Well, a couple of things I guess I need to say. Number one is I'm thankful to Pat for reading all that scripture when he really only needed to verse 9. That actually all that was for this lesson this morning, and from verse 9 on is for this evening's lesson. So you've gotten a preview. And I'm also thankful for the songs that were selected. I'm thankful for the meditation at the table this morning and all the good work that the men are doing here. And of course, again, I'm thankful for the presence of all of you. You know, the title of today's lesson, we'll get right into that. Behold, the man, your king, your God. And when we look at this, the purpose behind John's gospel is clear. John tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, and what he tells us there is very succinct and very, very simple. John chapter 20, verse 31, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And that's John's whole goal throughout the whole gospel, is just to develop a faith and a love for Jesus Christ. And for that very reason, John's portrayal of the trials and the crucifixion is very succinct. John's focus less on all the details of each event. We were at the table this morning, you know, we heard of Matthew 27 from Luke's account of what happened in the garden. John doesn't go into those things. He doesn't describe the Lord's Prayer in the garden. He doesn't describe in detail as Luke and Matthew do, but rather his desire is for us to focus simply on Jesus, the man, the king. John's omitted all those details. He's making us look more at the aspects that are found in his words to bring us to a complete understanding of everything Jesus went through in such a succinct and simple way. And John wants us through his examination to really know who this man Jesus is, to see Jesus, to know the Lord, to know his love, to have understanding of his power and his divinity, which lends itself to understanding his purpose, because he certainly had the power not to be crucified. He had the power to walk away from all these trials and all the nonsense, and yet he didn't. And so John's details for him, he left those out so that we can see more about Jesus. And from the end of chapter 18 through chapter 19 and verse 16, what we see with our eyes, we need to behold this Jesus. John wants to open that all up to us, because Jesus is supposed to be your king. And that's going to be the message not only to the Jews, but to all of us who are learning from John, who's writing by inspiration. Jesus is the only one that we must submit to. He is above all others in every case. Jesus is the one that we must all obey. And listen, we obey because we come to the understanding that there is no other that could have done what Jesus did do on that day. There's no other that could have taken his place. None of us. And so again, you know, John isn't recording all the minor details. He wants the reader, he wants the hearer, he wants us to know Jesus, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, the Son of God, the Christ, so that believing in his name, right, we might have everlasting life. All right, so let's consider where we are. You know, I wanted to go back to John 18. That was really our lesson from last week. And we remember in our lesson from last time that Pilate, he's having that first talk with Jesus. And we also remember for Pilate that this conversation, just seems to be senseless. It's pointless. For Pilate, he questions Jesus, why are you here? What is it that you've done? They brought me to you, and there's no real substantial allegation or fault. What is it that you, why are you here? Are you the King of the Jews? That's the question that he asked Jesus. And if you remember Jesus' answer, you say rightly, I am the King of the Jews. He knew that. And he says, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He says, you rightly say I am king. And Jesus is trying to get Pilate to understand who he is and what his purpose on earth is. And he's been doing that since he first stepped foot on the earth. When he started that ministry, I should say, 3 years earlier, Jesus began to try to get people to understand, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, and everyone who is of the truth, they listen to me. And again, Pilate sees this, and it's going nowhere for Pilate. It's like over the head. And so what does Pilate do? He just says, what is truth? We hear that all the time today. Well, what is truth? Well, that's your version of the truth, my version of the truth. And you think that's true, but there's no such thing as real truth. People believe today that everything is gray and there's no black and white. Well, listen, Jesus preached black and white. Believe in me. Repent and be baptized. Be saved. That's black and white. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's black and white. He says, you believe in the God, you believe in God, believe also in me. Black and white. Jesus is going to come back and receive us unto himself so that where he is, we may be also. That's black and white. And yet, people today are still like Pilate. What is truth? And nothing more is said. At this point, Pilate just turns away. You can see him just turn his back to Jesus. He goes outside to the Jews, and those are the Jews that are demanding that Pilate do something. And specifically, they just simply want him to be executed. They want Pilate to execute Jesus. And so facing the Jews, Pilate, after having talked with Jesus, you look at verse 38 there of chapter 18, and again, Pilate says, I find no fault with him at all. At all. And Jesus, it's going to continue. He has done nothing wrong. The Jews couldn't give him an allegation or a charge. He's done nothing wrong. I find no fault in him at all. And what does Pilate do? He wants to release Jesus in verse 39. That's what he wants. He says, do you therefore want me to release to you? And listen what he says. The King of the Jews. King of the Jews. Now you may not have noticed this in your studies, but that's provocative. To the Jews, for Pilate to say that, that's a dig that he's giving these Jews. You want me to, he didn't say, you want me to release to you the man, Jesus? Do you want me to release Jesus? You want me to release this man? No. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? You think about that. Stop. Think about that. Let's look at Pilate just for a second historically. Pilate was no friend of the Jews. We understand that Pilate, in fact, he persecuted the Jews every chance he had. He literally tried historically to eliminate the Jews out of Jerusalem. When we read what some of the authors of history, Josephus and the philosopher Philo and of Alexandria, they both mention the tensions and the violence between Pilate and the Jewish population. The more modern historians, they simply say that they believe Pilate was a particularly brutal, ineffective governor, and he has no love at all for the Jews. This is who Pilate was. And listen, if I remember right, and I guess I'll have to check this, but about 7 years later, I think Caligula was the emperor, and he wanted to build an icon in the middle of the temple. And the Jews, you know, they rioted. And Pilate was the governor, and he just sat by and watched all that happen because he wanted the Jews to be in an uproar. He had no love for the Jews. And so now at this point in the lesson, as we go farther along, we get back to the text, and let's remember that the Jews never called Jesus their king. They never called Jesus a king. They only made the accusation that Jesus made himself out to be a king. And that is where this all begins. When Pilate asks, "Are you king of the Jews?" Verse 33. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would have fought so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. You remember Peter in the garden, he draws that sword, lunges towards that servant Malchus and chops off his ears, and Jesus says, "Put up thy sword," and he who lives by the sword dies by the sword. And then he put that ear back on Malchus. We read that in Luke's account. His desire wasn't to fight. His desire was not to fight. His desire was to fulfill all righteousness. And so you think of this. Pilate begins with those words at the end of verse 39. "Do you therefore want me to release to you King of the Jews?" You know, Pilate knew his audience. You know, I never took courses on public speaking, but I know that one of the things they tell you, know your audience, know who you're speaking to. And of course they say that because they want you to be able to speak to them in such a way they'll accept what you say. And of course a gospel preacher has to just preach the truth. Don't matter if you accept it or not. But there's a lesson here. Pilate, he knew his audience. He knew that whatever words he chose, it would be like pouring gasoline on a fire. "Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And you could just see those people getting hot. You could see them burning up. You could see the effect of that gasoline on them. Pilate didn't say, "Do you want me to release Jesus? Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And what a statement that was. To consider the intensity that was welling up in those Jewish leaders. They must have been livid. And Pilate is saying, "I'm going to let this guy go. I'm going to let this king fella, I'm going to let him go. You know, he's no threat at all. Look at him. He's just a man. But he's your king. I'm going to let him go." Boy, they were fuming. And we notice also at verse 40, in chapter 18, verse 40, that what is it that they cried out? We know the answer, don't we? "Not this man, but Barabbas." They wanted Barabbas. And Barabbas himself was an interesting character. You know, there's been all kinds of studies done on him, and there's not a whole lot we can find out for sure that is truth. His name's mentioned in all four of the Gospels. But you'll notice in John's Gospel that the focus is not on anything about Barabbas. He's actually, very little tribute is paid to this man Barabbas, other than just simply mentioning that he's a robber. Or in some versions, a thief. As we look through the scriptures though, Luke says that he was imprisoned for insurrection, for murder. Matthew, he called him a notorious prisoner. And Mark, he said he's a rebel and a murderer. So, you know, John's just going past all those things. So here's Pilate again. Well, here's your choices. Here's your choices. Here, would you like me to release to you this insurrectionist, this rebel, this thief, this robber, this murderer, this revolutionary? Oh yeah, I'd remember I said murderer. Or would you like me to release to you this Jesus, this King of the Jews, this fellow? They had a choice. We all, in effect, will end up having that single choice in our lives. And I believe at this very point, Pilate believed, and I believe he hoped at least, that they would just choose Jesus and he could be done with all this and be rid of the matter. Now, I want you to think about that. If you've gone out and talked to people in the world, isn't that what they want to do? Just give me the robber and let's keep Jesus out of the picture. Don't talk to me about Jesus. The sooner this conversation's over, the better. Or you could talk to somebody that's a member of a church and you mention the name Jesus and all right away, oh, I love Jesus. You need to come visit my church. You'd love my pastor. And then you start talking about things Jesus taught, and all of a sudden, when's the conversation going to end? When is this going to, let me keep the things that I love and the things that I have, the things that I desire. Let my desires and my will be fulfilled, and let's not take Jesus. That's the way it worked. That's the way it worked. And that's what Pilate was hoping for. They would just accept Jesus, but they won't. No surprise to us, is it? No surprise. I don't think it was a real surprise. They want Barabbas. And as we read there in verse 40 of 18, they all cried again. They cried again. Not this man, but Barabbas. So as we're looking at this, I want you to see at this juncture something that is, which I believe is very powerful and very much to the point. John, writing by inspiration, wanted us to see in the very beginning of his gospel, he's letting us see this by a very prophetic statement. You remember what is written in John chapter 1 and at verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When we studied that months ago, it was the darkness that could not overcome the light. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness would fight against it, but it had no power over the light. It could not overcome the light. The light, of course, is Jesus Christ, His Word, the gospel message. And the darkness, of course, is man, and has every attempt to overcome the light, every attempt to crucify that, every attempt to choose something other than the light, every attempt to change the light, to insert something or take something away. That is what man wants to do. They want to change it. They want to destroy it. They want it crucified. They want it out of their lives. Even men today choose darkness over light. They choose the word of man over the word of God. And so now we begin. If you're looking in your Bibles, I hope you are, chapter 19, and we're going to go to verse 1 here, and we're going to see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Realize, rather than choosing the light, rather than choosing what Pilate said, Pilate says, I see no fault in him at all. And so rather listening to that, listening, the Jewish leaders, you know, they can't find anything to accuse Jesus of. Remember when Pilate says, what accusation do you bring against this man? And the only thing they could come up with is, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. He's done something wrong. We wouldn't give him to you if he hadn't done something wrong. I don't know what he did wrong, but you're the one that has to judge him. Really? We wouldn't bring him to you, Pilate, if he hadn't done something wrong. They couldn't even come up with a good crime. You know, maybe be inventive and lie a little bit. And so Pilate says, will you receive the one whom I cannot find anything at all wrong? Or will you receive the murderer, the insurrectionist, the thief, and the revolutionary? And what was their answer? You know, Pilate doesn't give in to that answer. We want Barabbas. He doesn't give in to that. He doesn't give in to the idea that they want to crucify Jesus. You know, he's persistent as a bulldog. Maybe it's just because he wants to get digs in and aggravate the Jews, but he's persistent. He doesn't want to crucify Jesus. He doesn't want to kill him. He doesn't want to judge him. He could have ended it right there, you'd think. He could have said, well, it's okay. You take the murderer. You know, I'll take this king of the Jews and I'll kill him. But the record shows that Pilate just continues his attempts to release Jesus through a series of events and dialogues. And he does degenerate Jesus. He belittles Jesus so that the people will understand Jesus is not a threat. How does he do that? Verse 1, chapter 19 absolutely gives us that answer. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And again, I want you to notice these words that John chose here. Very subtle, very simple, very terse. No big explanation about the scourging like Matthew, Luke, especially Isaiah. We can look at that here. He scourged him. No detail. No description. He just scourged him. He didn't say it like Isaiah did. You know, Isaiah chapter 50 verse, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from the shame and the spitting. So his visage, that means his appearance, was marred more than any other man. He was brutally beaten to the point where you couldn't recognize him. Isaiah says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah told us of the total wreckage that the Lord's body would endure as he offers himself for the sins of the world. And Pilate did all these things with a purpose in mind. But John simply says, they scourged him. Now look at verse 2, and we understand this denigration. It continues as the soldiers, they take Jesus into the praetorium. And they continue this attack on his body. They continue to bring about shame to the Lord. Look at verse 2. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns. And it says they put it on Ace into his head. And they... So they put on him a purple robe. A crown of thorns. They pushed that into his head. And then they mockingly make Jesus, you know, to look like a king. But their intent isn't to make him come up to the status of a king, but to belittle him. Jesus isn't elevated by this. The crown of thorns is causing the blood to drip down on his head. That purple robe that they put on his back, that back of that robe was just drenched in blood from the scourging, from his flesh being opened up. And they make a joke of him, a mockery. They show him as nothing. He has no power, he has no authority, he has no army, he has no strength, nothing. He's just a puppet, a facsimile of some joking kind of king. And the verse 3, they said to him, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. And remember what Isaiah described, that striking. They didn't just pop him with their hands. They were punching him, bruising him, trying to break things. "Hail, King of the Jews," as they struck him. They had one purpose. One purpose was to take the man, Jesus, and to degenerate him, or to bring him down to the lowest level possible. They wanted to make Jesus totally irrelevant. Irrelevant. He was unimportant. Here you are, Jews. Here's this man, the King of the Jews, totally irrelevant, unimportant, without power, without strength. And when we think about this, the Roman soldiers, what are they doing the whole time? Can you imagine? Here's Jesus. He's already beaten and bloodied, the crown of thorns, the robe on his back, and they're punching him, and they're walking around mocking him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they're laughing. I can't imagine that they weren't laughing, mocking, as they bloodied him from head to toe. "Hail, hail, King of the Jews." That's what they did to Jesus. And they had a purpose. This was all set up, of course, because of Scripture, because of the will of God. But they had a purpose. They just wanted to make him so low, so unnecessary, that the Jews would simply say, "Yeah, there you go." When you think about this, that had to have been Pilate's purpose, because you look at what he says in verse 4. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." This is the second time. "I find no fault in him." There's nothing wrong. There's no guilt. There's no reason for any of this. There's no reason for execution. We see that back in chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate is doing his best to make this all out to be a joke. He wants Jesus to be a joke. That's what Pilate wants to do. And a lot of people are going to miss that point. There's nothing that I can do. This man's done nothing. He is nothing. And you look at verse 5, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate thinks he's getting somewhere here. He has to believe that this is going to work. We've made fun of him, you see that? We flogged him or scourged him. We beat him to a pulp. Here's this bloodied man wearing a robe and a crown of thorns. And again, Pilate says, "I find no fault with him." And then his next words, "Behold the man." Not "Behold the Son of God," not "Behold the Messiah," not "Behold a man of power and of stature and of prominence and of importance," not a king, just "Behold the man." "People, don't you see it? He's no different than we are. He bleeds like we bleed. He shakes and quakes like we quake when his body is weakened. He has nothing to say, no power. Behold the man." I'm not going to kill this man. This man's a joke. He's done nothing wrong. We've beaten him. We've laughed at him, given him the crown of thorns, bloodied his back, a purple robe. We bruised him, punched him, mocked him, laughed at him. And behold the man. Now, in verse 6. You see the chief priests? See what they did? The chief priests and the officers, they saw Jesus. And they still cried out saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, You take him and you crucify him. For I find no fault in him. And when you think about that crowd, you close your eyes, you listen to the scriptures, you imagine, you develop this picture in your mind of the record. There was no compassion. There was no sympathy. There was no respect. There was no saying, "Look at the man. Look what they've done." Nobody said, "Pilate, that's enough. What more could you do to this man? You've showed us he's no king of the Jews. You've done your job, Pilate. You can let him go now." But that's not what happened. The chief priests stirred up the crowds. And they say, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And it's not because he's guilty of doing anything wrong. They don't care about all that. All they want is the blood of Jesus. They want him dead and gone. And after they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him," Pilate simply says, "You take him, you crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And other parts of the scriptures tell us he just washed his hands of the whole thing. No guilt, no charge. He's done nothing wrong. I'd punished him, and I'm going to let him go. You deal with it. You want him dead, you crucify him. And you know, in that last lesson, we know that they couldn't crucify him because that's not how Jews have authority to kill a man. Remember, they only have the authority to stone. They can't crucify. That's the Romans' job. And in order to fulfill Scripture, it tells us Jesus had to be lifted up. He had to be crucified. And so even if they wanted to do it, they couldn't. Even if Pilate wanted to stop, literally he couldn't. We'll study that tonight in verse 11. Jesus tells Pilate, "You have no authority in this matter." But there's no guilt, no charge. He says, "You have a custom. I'm going to release him. He's done nothing wrong. I find no fault in the man." And listen, this is the third time. Three times I have found no fault in the man. And there's a reason why Jesus emphasizes no fault. There's a reason why in this particular gospel that's brought out three times. He wants us to see something here. Take note carefully. There is absolutely no sin in Jesus. There is no guilt in Jesus. There is no wrong that's accredited to his account. This Jesus, there's never been another person alive walking the earth that could have lived as Jesus did without sin. These words could have never been applied to another person. No guilt, no wrong, no sin, no infractions, no wrongdoing, no lies, no error in teaching, no mistakes. Nothing. Three times, "I find no fault in this man." I find no fault. Look at verse 7. Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." And you notice that response. We have a law. He ought to die. Now, considering the goal of the governor's goal in his territory is to maintain control. He also has to do everything to help the people of the land uphold their own laws. He has the power to do that. They're under his control, and unless that law conflicts with something from Rome, he has to uphold that law. And the Jews know this. Remember, Pilate doesn't have a good reputation. There's many times when he didn't obey Roman law just to cause trouble to the Jews, and there's many times when he didn't obey their law just to cause trouble. His job is to keep the peace. As long as it doesn't violate Roman rule. Now you put all this together, and you see exactly what the Jews here are trying to do. We have a law. They're saying to Pilate, it's your job, Pilate. You don't have a choice here. You just need to judge him and crucify him. It's our law. You have to keep the law. It's your duty, and it's your job, Pilate. And the reason this is so important is because he knows that if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, it'll get back to Rome. You know? It's like a first grader. I'm going to tell on you if you don't do this. I'm going to tell. Pilate had them killed in the arena against the law at that time. You know, Pilate doesn't care one iota for the Jews. He's been reported to the Jews historically for not upholding the law. According to Josephus, the governor of Syria had Pilate recalled to Rome to be judged by Tiberius for slaughtering a group of unarmed Samaritans. He's in trouble all the time. His job is teetering. And it appears that Jewish leaders are using that against Pilate. We have a law. You have to do your job. And listen, I'm not making this up. You look at verse 8. When we look at verse, therefore, look at what it says. When Pilate heard this saying, he was the more afraid. Why would he be afraid? Because they have a law. Because at this point in time, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. He's nothing. He's insignificant. He has no power, no authority. He's just a man. You take him. He doesn't want to crucify Jesus. But Scripture needs to be fulfilled. And because of this, he was the more afraid. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to finish this up tonight, Lord willing, if the Lord gives us that opportunity. But I'll tell you what, when we think about this, and I hope you'll come tonight to hear the rest of the lesson, we have to ask ourselves a very simple question. Ask yourself, whom do you fear? Pilate feared Roman authority. He didn't fear the Jews. He didn't fear anybody. He just feared Roman authority. That's why he became more afraid. Everything they said up to this point meant nothing to him. Now all of a sudden he's afraid. Pilate, he didn't fear the Jews. He didn't even fear Jesus. But you know, Jesus tells us very directly. He tells a different story. When you look at Luke chapter 12 and verses 4 through 5, you know what Jesus says there, Luke chapter 12? It's a totally different story. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after have no more to say, that they can do. Now understand the gravity of that statement. Jesus knew exactly what it was to kill the body. He knew exactly what they were going to do to him. He had foreknowledge of the beatings. He had foreknowledge of the mockings and the scourging, foreknowledge of the crown of thorns, foreknowledge of the ridicule and the spitting. You don't worry about them. You don't fear them, Jesus says. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Listen. Listen. We don't hear all the shouting. We don't hear crucify him. But what we can hear today is Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the living God. Jesus Christ was sacrificed on a cross for your sins. His blood was shed for the remission of your sins. He allowed himself to be lifted up so that you could be set free from your sins. And he wants us simply to obey him. He wants us to hear that message. He wants us to believe that he is the Christ, and he wants us to repent of our sins, to look at ourselves, and not like the Jews, not like the people of our times, but to see Jesus through these words of John, to see Jesus, to see what your King did for you prior to the cross. Can you see Jesus? You see what he did for you. He sacrificed and went through all of that sorrow, all that suffering for you. And all he asks is that we humble ourselves, believing these things, believing that he is the Son of God, and allow that to open our hearts and to release all that sin and repentance, to turn away. And to give ourselves over to Jesus, to obey him, to be baptized in the water, immersed for the remission of our sins. And then Jesus, the Lord, would add us, he adds you to the church, to the body of Christ. And then you just live the rest of your lives looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Do you have a need this day? Must you repent of sin? Listen, don't put that off. If you're even thinking about doing it, do it. And if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't become a member of the body of Christ today, look at Jesus and do it. This is something you'll never regret, like those Jews who regretted what they did when Peter said, "This Jesus whom you crucified, he arose from the grave, and now you're accountable." What will you do this day? We have a song of invitation, literally, of that title. Song number 836. What shall it be? What will your answer be today? I hope it'll be the right answer, and I hope you'll come forward and make that today, as we stand and we sing.